The Bible tells us that we're not to say or boast that on tomorrow that we'll do such and such and go into this city and buy and sell, but he says we'll do so if the Lord permits. And the scriptures teach us that what is your life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a time and vanisheth away. So if we come to the close of this another division of time, and we review the circumstances that exist in the church and the circumstances in the nation in which we live, I've tried to pray to the Lord to give us something suitable to be the last message that we'll be able to deliver here in the year 1978. My mind seems to have settled on a very unusual portion of the scripture. I want to go over in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we read over there that even in the wickedness and the backslidden condition that had existed among the people of God at that time, that the Lord had raised up a good king among them, and this king's named Asa, a little three-letter word, A-S-A. This man Asa was a good king. He drove the Sodomites out of the land and tore down a lot of the images and idols that they'd erected to the foreign gods, and with this God was pleased. But we see this man Asa, toward the end of his life, begins to do some things that are displeasing to God, and I want to study those things tonight, because if we'll look at this lesson, it may show us where we are nationally and personally, individual, and it may show us where even some of our churches are and where we may be in the service of God. And to understand the lesson that we're trying to approach tonight, it becomes necessary for us to understand that the 12 sons of Jacob, those 12 tribes, at one time were a united family. Then there came a time in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam that the children of Israel divided. And there were the 10 tribes that made up the northern kingdom that were known as Israel. Then there was Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes that made up the southern kingdom that were known as Judah. And when you're over there in Chronicles and Kings and places in the Old Testament, and you're reading about Judah and you're reading about Israel, it's not talking about the same group of people. Now, they're all of the 12 tribes of 12 sons of Jacob. But over there you'll read that a certain man was king over Israel, and another man was king over Judah. And at the same time you'll read that where maybe Judah down here was in a state of prosperity because they had a godly king over them and God was blessing them. And at the same time maybe Israel was suffering under a king that was very wicked. So we've got to understand tonight this division that had taken place among the 12 sons of Jacob. And we understand that the 10 northern tribes made up what's called Israel. And the 2 southern tribes made up what the scriptures refer to as Judah. Now this man Asa, God had raised him up in a time when there was lots of wickedness in among the division known as Judah. This man Asa had been a very good king over the people because he had trusted in the Lord. And we read of times when Asa had gone out to fight the Ethiopians and the Lubims and the enemies of Israel. And he went out trusting in the Lord. And the Lord delivered his enemies into his hand because he went out trusting in the Lord. But we find a time over here when Asa began to walk by sight instead of by faith. And he began to consider that His enemy up here, the nation Israel, was trying to build a walled city up there to keep people from going back and forth. The northern kingdom up here was arming themselves and building great fortifications, and they were at odds with them. And so we read that this king Asa down there, that it comes into his mind that he will take the treasures of gold and silver out of the house of the Lord. And he'll take the gold and silver of the house of the Lord and the gold and silver of the kingdom, and he'll reach over here to Syria, and he will make a confederacy, and he will hire Ben-Hadad, the wicked king of Syria, to enter into a union with him to protect him against the northern kingdom of Israel. Now I want you to notice this. Now here was a king that when he started out had trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord to protect him and in the Lord to deliver him. And now he realizes he's in a dilemma. And he takes the gold and silver and the treasures out of the house of the Lord and goes over here and starts trying to buy him some friends. Reaches over here among the wicked nations of the earth and tries to hire Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to fight his battle for him. And the man of God, one of the seers or prophets of God, comes to him. And he tells him, he says, back when you trusted in the Lord to fight your battle, said you whipped the Ethiopians and the Lubums. But he says, in this matter, you have not trusted to the Lord, but you've hired the king of Syria. And he brings him this message of rebuke. And you'll find in the scriptures that men of God were quite often called upon to do unpleasant things. The old man of God one time was told to go to King Saul and tell King Saul that the kingdom's been rent from thee, God's not with you. I find over here after David committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, that Nathan the prophet goes before David and he begins to charge David with the matter and tells David, thou art the man. Now what preacher in this audience or anywhere else tonight would like to have the privilege of going to Washington D.C. in the morning and pointing your finger at the President of the United States and telling him you're the man? Now the king of old Asa became very mad and very wroth at the man of God for telling it like it is. And like I told you this morning, they sort of sling that saying around, tell it like it is, but if you tell it like it is, people will get mad at you. They'll get mad nearly without fail. Now the man of God comes to him and tells it like it is. God's displeased with you, and notice what he does with the man of God. He gets mad at the man of God that told him that, and he has him put in the prison house, and he begins to vex and oppress some of the people. And the Bible tells us that Asa was smitten with a disease in his feet, and that disease became exceeding great. And here's the part I want to try to speak to you about tonight. This man is stricken with a disease in his feet, and that disease became exceeding great. But it says, but in his disease, that in is in his sickness, in his disease, Asa consulted not unto the Lord, but unto the physicians. Now look at that. Asa, in all of that exceeding disease, consulted not unto the Lord, but unto the physicians. Now if you want to know who your God is tonight, or who your Lord is tonight, a person's God or Lord is the one you're looking to solve your problems. There's lots of people here in the United States of America who want to turn all their problems over to the federal government. As far as our old age is concerned, let the federal government take care of it. As far as our sickness is concerned, let them take care of it through socialized medicine. As far as the problems down at the school, let the government take care of it. Well, brother, if you're expecting the government to solve all your problems, if you're not careful, after a while, the government will become your Lord, become your God. Because the one you're looking to solve your problems, eventually that one becomes your Lord and becomes your God. There's an old rough Marine man, a man who spent his life in Marines, told me one time. He says, you get out here on the battlefield, the bullets are flying, and says the boys out here dying are shot all to pieces. And he says, if a boy out there, a soldier, shot to pieces, he says he's going to call on somebody. And says, if he knows anything about the Lord, he'd be calling for the Lord. Says, if he don't know anything about the Lord, he's usually hollering for his mother. He said, you find a man out here on the battlefield, shot all to pieces, and said, there's usually two kinds of screams you hear. One of them is, Lord, Lord, Lord God, help. The other is, Mama, Mama, Mama. Now listen, the one you're looking to solve your problems, you're going to find that that one eventually becomes your Lord. Now notice this. It says that Asa, in his disease, consulted not unto the Lord, but unto the physicians. The first thing I want to establish tonight is there would have been nothing wrong in this king going to the physicians with his disease if he had also gone to the Lord with it. Because whenever I began to search out the scriptures, I find that there's nothing wrong with me in my sickness going to the physicians. But you see, his sin was not in going to the physicians. It was the fact that he didn't go to the Lord too. Now just look at the lesson from a natural standpoint. I find some of God's children in this world, they'll say, well, I don't believe in doctors, and don't believe in medicine, don't believe in hospitals, and don't believe in shots, and don't believe in blood transfusions. And I've got in my files at home actual records that I've clipped from the news over the years of children that have died, loved ones that have died, because blood transfusions and medical aid was refused. But my friends, I begin to search the scriptures, and I go over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, and Jesus Christ says that the whole, that is the well, need not a physician but the sick. Now I admit, he's using a natural truth to teach a spiritual lesson. But you cannot teach a natural truth with a spiritual, you cannot teach a spiritual truth with a natural lesson if the natural is not true to start with. Now there's a spiritual truth here. That the whole need not a physician but the sick. But that's also true naturally. Now that lesson tells me here that the sick need a physician. And there's a doctor told me one time, he says, about half of my patients could get the feeling better by going to bed a couple of days and resting. Said the other half could get feeling better by just getting up and getting out of bed. Now, as long as I'm whole and hearty and well, I don't tend to go to the doctor. There's people in this world enjoy bad health, but I quite frankly don't. And he says, the whole, the well need not a physician, but the sick do. Now, you've got a Bible principle there that the sick need a physician. I find that two books of the New Testament were written by a medical doctor. There's a man named Luke that wrote for us the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, and he traveled with the Apostle Paul, and if you'll go over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, you'll find he's referred to as Luke, the beloved physician. Now, the Lord had nothing against godly doctors, because a godly physician traveled with the Apostle Paul and recorded for us two books of the Bible. I find that the Lord even says that the sick need a physician. The whole need not a physician, but the sick. As I began to search the scriptures out, I find that the Lord takes the natural use of medicine to teach a spiritual lesson. And I read over here in Jeremiah chapter 8, the last verses, and he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Now that teaches me that every once in a while I get to a point where I need some balm, and I need a physician, both naturally and spiritually. Now medicine does good because I go to Proverbs 17, I believe it's verse 22, I'm not real sure, but he says there that a merry heart, that is a happy heart, doeth good like a medicine. Well, now, anybody with enough sense to lick a postage stamp can see that a medicine does some good. Well, the Bible tells us to use medicine when we need it. It tells us to use balm and to use physicians. Someone says, oh, I get it. You don't believe in divine healing. Yes, sir, I believe in divine healing. I just don't believe in divine healers. In fact, I'll say to you tonight, divine healing is the only kind of healing there is. The first pastor I ever had in the old Baptist church was Dr. W.W. Fowler, a medical doctor. And when I was a boy, I said, Dr. Fowler, does the Bible teach divine healing? He said, there's no other kind, because now you just hang in with me here. It was God through his divine laws that gave us all the powers of nature. And, brother, God's given me laws, the laws of digestion. I eat something, and the pancreas, the liver, and the gallbladder, and the different portions of the body go to work and secrete the chemicals to allow me to digest it. And that's all according to God's divine laws. And, brother, there's not a doctor in this world can tell you really how an aspirin works. They can give you all kinds of theories. But when you get right down to the nitty-gritty of the matter, any doctor that's got enough sense to come in out of the rain will tell you that a medicine that you give to this man, the man takes it, his body digests it and assimilates it and puts it to work, and it goes to work and helps nature whip the disease, and you give that same medicine to another man, his body will reject it, he's allergic to it, and it might even make him sicker. Now then, whenever I take a dose of medicine, I'm not showing a lack of faith, because as I take that dose of medicine, I realize that unless that dose of medicine works in cooperation with the divine laws of nature that God wrote, that my body will reject it and might even poison it. Why, listen, my friends, just because I might take a dose of medicine or use a little balm, all the time I'm doing that, I'm asking the Lord to bless the use of it. And I'll tell you quite frankly, unless the Lord blesses the use of it, unless those divine laws go to work, your body's not going to assimilate it and use it. That very thing might be foreign to your body, and your body might reject it. Yes, sir, my friends, God put all of these elements out here. He put the herbs out here. He put the leaves out there, and he says, for the healing of the nations. Well, that's true spiritually. But also, have you ever noticed how many of our medicines come from leaf extracts? Well, you think about the chemicals God put out here. And you put the different herbs and the leaves and the things that we use to make medicines, and he gave man the intelligence and the knowledge to use these things. Now then, in addition to that, I've done told you earlier tonight, I certainly believe in divine healing. I just don't believe in divine healers, and there's a world of difference. Now, there was a time on this earth when the Lord gave men the power through the laying on of hands that these men were given special powers to heal the sick, to sight the blind, and to raise the dead. But those powers vanished with the apostles and those on whom the apostles laid their hands. Because I read over here at a later time where the apostle Paul, who had that power because he was an apostle, Paul over here wrote a young preacher named Timothy, and Timothy was a sickly person because Paul spoke of his often infirmities. And he wrote Timothy, and he says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And I don't do that because I don't have any stomach trouble. And that's no excuse to drink wine as a beverage. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You see, he's pointing to a medicinal use of it here. He says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Why don't you just give him a drop of holy oil? Why don't you just send him a prayer cloth? Why don't you just have him stand over here in Reverend Ike for our prayer line? Why don't you say a little mumbo jumbo over him? Why don't you say, Hospital Shandai, I die both I read, I ren ten ten nicotikitavi and get healing of those infirmities? No, Paul told him to use something that had medicinal value. And he told him to use it in moderation and with good sense. Well, now, what I'm showing you tonight is that even though the Apostle Paul was not a whit behind the chief, as the Apostle Paul didn't have that power except as God saw fit. Because here was one that Paul loved. And yet Paul had infirmities. I mean, Timothy had infirmities. I come over here to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, I believe it is. And the Apostle Paul in his travels has got a man traveling with him named Trophimus. And he says, Trophimus have I left sick at Miletus. Now, Paul left that man behind sick. Well, now, Paul is like some claim to be today. Why didn't you just give him a little holy oil, a little prayer cloth, and take him on with you? But he says, no, I left him behind sick. Paul himself wrote of the infirmities of his body and the weakness of the flesh. He wrote over here about bodily weakness and such as this. Yes, my friends, I find that there was a time when God saw fit. When God saw fit to give that power to the apostles and those on whom the apostles laid their hands, but they couldn't do it except that as the Lord gave them the ability, and they didn't do it to show off either. They did it to glorify God. Now then, we go over here in the 5th chapter of Acts, and I find when true men of God went out showing the power of God, it says, and they were all healed, every one. They didn't have any failures. I know a lady down south, person still living today. I could give your name, give your address. It's not what somebody said, or somebody said somebody said, or somebody said they heard about. I know who I'm talking about. Could call a person for you tonight. I know a lady down south that her legs withered. She's about 15 years of age. And she went down to a coastal city one night where Brother O.L. Roberts was down there at one of his healing lines. And she got into the healing line. Now, they didn't want her in it, but she got in it. And in addition to those that were in the line, here she was. And when it came her turn, now, brother, he, as we say in Texas, he had a real genuine case here. And when he got to this lady, he told her, he says, come back some night when it's not raining. Well, now, I want to know what the rain's got to do with it. Didn't hinder the Lord, didn't hinder the apostles, but he told her, says, come back some night when it's not raining, apparently. Apparently, you know, the rain interfered with his radio frequencies to glory or wherever he is appealing to. Brother, he had a real case on his hands right there. One of the most outstanding and well-known of those bookers that ever was a fellow in Dallas named Jack Cole. Told a little girl down here in Florida one time who had the polio to take off her braces. She took her braces off and collapsed to the floor. That man himself died of bulbar polio. Listen, my friend, I began to search this matter out, there was a time when God gave men that power as it pleased him. Yes, my friends, I believe in divine healing. God still is able as he ever was. God still is able as he ever was. I'm telling you tonight that there's no man or set of men on earth that are divine healers. The only divine healer is God himself. And brother, any doctor that's got good sense will tell you this, that the medicine he gives you doesn't heal. All that medicine does, it just helps and supplies the processes of nature. It supplies the processes of nature with what they need to mend and to heal your body. It supplies things that's lacking, things that are needed. And brother, that's got to be in cooperation with the divine laws that God wrote. Now then, I'll be very frank with you tonight. I certainly believe in prayer for the sick. I'd be one of the last ones to ever deny it. I've got a child who had seizures till he's 4 years of age, and that boy was taken to some of the best doctors in America, and he has fed phenobarbital and Melorel and Atarax and Dilantin and you name it, cortisone, the works, and never did one lick of good. And there's only one thing that stopped his seizure, as far as I'm concerned, and that's because God heard and answered prayer. I could tell you some other incidents of people I actually know. That, brother, things happen that medical men have had to say were nothing short of miraculous. But it didn't happen because somebody laid on their hands, or somebody took a little bottle of olive oil and put a cross on somebody's forehead. No, brother, it happened because God saw fit to hear and answer prayer. Why, listen, the Bible certainly teaches prayer for the sick. It certainly teaches prayer for the sick. I'm not belittling prayer for the sick. I'm not belittling anything like that. But I want to show you tonight what this man's sin was. His sin was not in trusting the physicians. It was the fact that he consulted not unto the Lord. He didn't go to the Lord with that problem. He went to the physicians. I could get sick tonight. Maybe be taken to a hospital. And the doctors tell me you've got to have open heart surgery. And I tell the doctors to go ahead and operate. But brother, I'm consulting somewhere else. And I'm asking one up there to guide those men's hands and to bless what they're doing. Because I know, brother, that they're powerless unless God blesses. Now then, this man over here consulted not unto the Lord, but he consulted unto the physicians. I want you to just follow this tonight and just look at that from a natural standpoint. You see, if you're not real careful, remember what I said tonight, if you want to find out who your Lord is, who is it you're trying to get to solve your problems? That's who your Lord is. It's whoever you're trying to get to solve your problems. You take your problems to a Jim Jones. You take your problems over here to a psychiatrist. You take your problems over here to a preacher. You take your problems down here to the federal government. If you're expecting that $200,000 you've got in the bank to take care of you when you're getting old and you're walking around haughty and arrogant because of the great Babylon you've built, wherever and whoever you're looking to solve your problems, that becomes your Lord. You see that? Asa in his disease consulted not unto the Lord, but unto the physicians. And if you want to find out who somebody's Lord is, you watch and see where they go with their problems. Now then, we've looked at this from a standpoint of healing and medicine as far as the body's concerned. But I want to bring this thing down and apply it from some other circumstances. I've lived in a dry country a good portion of my life, and out where I live, it's either burning up in a drought or we're having floods like we had last summer, always on one extreme or the other. And I remember when I was a youngster, they had a real bad drought all around Dallas, Texas. The lawns were cracking and people were told not to water their lawns or to wash their cars or anything like that. And brother, the lakes were running dry and they're having to talk about rationing water. One of the most serious things I'd ever heard of in my life. One of the worst droughts that ever hit our country. And brother, it was a prolonged one, lasted month after month. And it's all you'd hear about all over Dallas County in that region. Do you think our city fathers and the leaders down there said, let's have a citywide day of prayer and ask the Lord to send rain? No, they consulted not unto the Lord, they consulted unto the physicians. And they hired a rainmaker out west named Dr. Irving J. Crick. They went over here to the rain physician. And when I was a youngster, I'd see the black clouds boil over Dallas, and people say, hooray, rain, rain, Dr. Crick seeded the clouds, we're about to get a rain. Well, here'd be the black clouds, all right. And they'd blow right over Dallas, go down to Kaufman County, they'd get a big rain, and on third Sunday, old brother Paul Harris, that preached the day I joined the church, he'd come up and say, you paid the rainmaker, and we got the rain down in Kaufman County, said, we send you our thanks. Well, now, somebody said, oh, you're just not being scientific, are you? You just don't know the science about seeding clouds. You're just trying to be old fogey and fundamentalist about it. Well, I've got some newspaper clippings this big. We're out in West Texas a few years back, cloud seeding became a political issue. And men went back and they actually traced out and proved that that type of thing over a short run might produce more rain, but on the long run it produced less and it was erratic. And the long and short of the matter is, my friends, you can find out whose people's Lord is if you find out where they go with their problems. Somebody says, now wait a minute, are you telling me tonight that when we get in a drought, that we ought to pray to God for rain when the Bible says over there in Matthew 5:45 that the Lord sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike? doesn't say that. You added a word to that verse, it's not there. Just about every time I've been down in Georgia when the crops would be burning up. I've been down there when the farmers be facing financial disaster. I've been in old Baptist churches where they'd have prayer for rain. I've seen the rain come and seen people gather back at the church later, and they'd have a meeting where they'd gather together to thank God that He sent the rain. You know, most of us are a lot better at saying please than we are thank you. Now then, notice this right carefully. Just about every community I've ever been in where people have been exhorted to pray for rain, there'll be some old fatalist or skeptic pop up for this one. They'll say, well, I don't need to pray for rain. When God wants the rain to come, it'll come. Because the Bible says He sends it on the just and the unjust alike. No, you added something to that. Over there, yeah, God says, I caused the sun to rise on the evil, to shine on the evil and the good. And He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Now, I realize God can send the general rain. You God-fearing people in this community could pray for a rain and a drought. And God could send the general rain. And that old God-hating, Bible-denying, Christ-rejecting, Christ-despising, Christ-cursing atheist that stands out there and uses Jesus Christ as a byword and shakes his fist at God and says, God, you ain't there. That type of a fella could get a rain on his flowers and on his garden just the same as the man next door that prayed for the rain. I know that. I know God can send the general rain. If you don't think God can control the rain, you go over here to Amos chapter 4, verse 7, and God says over there, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. And He said, I fixed it so that one city, that two or three cities were coming into one city to get water. And God says, I caused it to rain on this piece of ground and not on that piece of ground. And He says, on the piece of ground where I caused it not to rain, it will. Now, I know God can send a general rain. If you God-fearing people can pray for the rain, God could send it, and your neighbor next door curses God and makes jokes about Jesus Christ and shakes his fist to heaven and says God's a joke and the Bible's a myth, he could get a rain too. But Brother God also said he could stop it at a fence roll if he wanted. Said, I caused it to rain on this piece of ground and not on that piece of ground. Said, I caused two cities to be coming into one city to get water. Listen, my friend, when you find people with problems and you notice where they go with their problems, you're going to find out where their Lord is. Because I watched the city of Dallas, Texas when I was a youngster. They had that problem. And you're not going to find, you didn't find them consulting to the Lord. You find the leader saying, consult the physicians. Now then, we begin to search this matter out, and I find Job one time was greatly afflicted. We read of what happened to his cattle and his herds and his children. And we see Job smitten from head to toe with boils. And the Bible tells us that he took a potsherd, which was an old piece of broken pottery, and he's sitting over here in the midst of the dust and the ashes, and he's scraping himself because he's got boils from one end to the other. Here's a man over here in some of the worst trouble and affliction I've ever read of. And along come his three friends. And there's been times that I've been asked to maybe give a little counsel or advice, and some of it's been good, I guess. Some of it hasn't been so good. And most of it that I've given, it hasn't been so good because I didn't have time or didn't think time to, take time to think about it. But these friends take 7 days and 7 nights before they ought to open their mouths. And when they do, they come up with this. They say, well, Job, we know that the Lord blesses good and He punishes evil. And you're suffering all this evil. So you bound to have done something wrong. I'm just putting it in my words. You bound to have stole a horse, bound to have done something. Now just think hard, wrap your brain, Job. God punishes good. Punishes evil and rewards good. You bound to have done something wrong. You know what Job told those men? Look over there in Job 13:4. He says, ye are all forgers of lies. You're physicians of no value. Now, how about a man in the boat that Job's in consulting a physician like that? You're forgers of lies. You're physicians of no value. My friends, I've seen some of God's children in spiritual trouble in this world consulting physicians of no value. Here were three miserable comforters that were physicians of no value to Job. Listen, you can get in some real spiritual trouble in this life. I can tell you about an individual I know, a man I know personally. I could call his name. Again, this is not what somebody said that somebody heard that happened to, they think, once upon a time and never land. This is a man I know, could call his name and tell you where he is. man I'm talking about had what we would call, according to the scriptures, an experience of grace. He got in some spiritual trouble. I want to ask you a few questions tonight. Have you ever been in any spiritual trouble? Have you ever had any spiritual affliction? I started out tonight telling you about a king that had some bodily affliction. And in that affliction, he consulted not to the Lord, but to the physician. I ask you the question tonight, have you ever had any spiritual affliction? I read of some people in Romans 3, verse 18, it says of the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I read over in Psalm 10:4, it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God, God's not in all his thoughts. Psalm 73:5 says of the wicked that they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men. There's people in this world that don't have spiritual troubles. They enjoy the fatness of this life. They can hunt and fish and party and go to the ball games and the dancing, and they can pile up the material goods of this world, and their heart's got all they desire right here in this life. They're of the earth earthy, and they're home, and they're enjoying it because they're in that environment. I read over here where the Apostle Paul writes in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. He says, if you be without chastisement, if you can go through life and commit the works of the flesh and never feel any chastisement or affliction of it, he says, if you be without chastisement, for of all the partakers, any of you bastards are illegitimate, and you're not sons. One of the signs of God's children, right in there it says, every son he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God's people endure afflictions of this life. The Apostle Paul began to tell about that time when he endured some afflictions. He says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Here was a man who saw the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And you find God's little children at different places began to see themselves as helpless, condemned, ruined sinners before God. And that's the evidence of a gracious state that God has dealt with them. And my friends, if you could get to a child of God like that with the truth of salvation by grace, that would be the medicine and it'd be the remedy. It would be the remedy for the affliction of their soul. But so many of them in this world, like the man I'm telling you about, they have this experience. They become troubled about their soul and become troubled about the things of God. And this brother I'm talking about, he went over here to the physicians of the world. And over here was one of the physicians of no value telling him this. But if you'll just receive Christ in your heart, and if you'll just do this, then you can be saved. Well, here's another group over here. He'd go to another physician over here, and he'd say, oh, no, that's not right. Said, you've got to do more than that. You've got to receive Christ in your heart, and then you've got to repent and get baptized and successfully outrun the devil when you die. Well, another one over here tell you. Another one tell him over here, no, that's not it. I mean, you'll find them out here, brother, base physicians all over Nashville. Some of them will tell you what you got to do. Don't eat pork meat. Keep the Saturday Sabbath and talk in tongues and live above sin and get charismatic and maybe you'll make it. Well, brother, if you're not careful, you start running to the positions of this world. You'll be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, wind up confused as a termite in a yo-yo. This particular man I'm talking about wound up in an asylum. Was there about 13 years. And in that place, began to hear the message of salvation by grace preached for Brother Bradley. I don't know how many times you heard it, but some things in his heart began to ring right. I can tell you this lesson tonight, use three different people I've met in my life. One in the west, one in the north, and one in the south. I can tell you three different people, cases just almost alike. Some people over here that got into some spiritual trouble. And they were guided by the physicians of this world into trying to carry that yoke of the work system and try to live above sin and try to live in such a way as to be good enough to marry heaven. Brother, I'll tell you about that yoke of works. Individual trying to live so good to obligate God to take you to heaven instead of resting on His grace. Let's go over here to the 15th chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 15, there were some of the disciples that had been established in the doctrine of grace. And then along came some Judaizing teachers that began to teach them that unless you're circumcised and keep the law after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. In 20th century language, I put it this way. Those Judaizers of this day and age, the physicians of no value of this day, along comes Dr. Baptismal Regeneration. And Dr. Baptismal Regeneration says, unless you're baptized by my particular group, by one of our ministers, you're going to burn in hell forever and ever. Then along comes Dr. Live Above Sin. He says, don't drink any coffee, don't smoke any cigarettes, don't eat any pork meat. I mean, think right, do right, and get sanctified, and live above sin, and maybe you'll make it. Along comes Dr. Do Good, Dr. Works, Dr. Baptismal Regeneration, and all these positions are no value, my friends, add to the confusion of the little child of God. And these false teachers have come among the saints of God in Acts chapter 15. And they start teaching this doctrine that except you're circumcised and keep the law after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they call for a council. And here come the apostles and elders. People say, I don't believe in creeds or confessions of faith. Well, anytime people tell you what they believe, that's a confession of faith. And I want to read you a confession of faith that's here in the Bible. The apostles of the Lamb stand up and tell what they believe. Would you agree tonight with the apostles that the Lord chose? I'll tell you one thing, I'd rather be lined up with them than the biggest group on this earth. One of the apostles of the Lamb stood up and rebuked those false teachers, and he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Why tempt ye God? By putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor the fathers were able to bear. He says, our fathers couldn't carry the yoke of the law. Says, we can't carry the yoke of the law. Says, why are you trying to bring them back under the bondage of the law? But he says, but we believe. Are you interested in what the apostles believe? He says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved even as they. They'll be saved and we'll be saved the same identical way. What's that? Through the grace and the free favor of our Lord. What? Notice this, my friends. There's multitudes of God's little children in this world that have had a spiritual decision. Something spiritual done to them. They've had a spiritual experience is what I'm trying to say. And these little children of God get out here and they're grasping and they're groping. And they become a grade A prime choice victim for one of the physicians of this world to come down the street knocking on doors with their little Watchtower magazine. Or the little plain truth, or their little religious litter. I mean, brother, here's a grade A victim. And the individuals come along, the physician to this world, and the physician of this world comes along and says, I'll solve your problems. Just trust in me and do what I tell you. Step number one, you come over here and get with my little group, and you do this, and you do that, and you do this, and you do that, and maybe you'll make it. Maybe you'll make it. Physicians like that get lots of God's children in trouble. I've got a book at home written by a psychiatrist out west, and the title of the book is this. Religion may be hazardous to your health. To which I say amen, amen, and amen. The wrong kind of it. But the psychiatrist that wrote that actually hates religion and hates preachers. Because he's seen the effects of what the wrong kind of religion will do. I stand in this pulpit tonight and tell you with no fear of successful contradiction. The psychiatric wards and the asylums and the doctor's offices of America are filled with individuals that part of what put them there is the wrong kind of religion. That's why Paul wrote young Timothy and he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. The right kind of religion, the right kind of preaching, never gave anybody any mental problems. The right kind of preaching, brother, will give you that peace of God that passeth all understanding. And that's one reason that God's children, God's ministers, should try to preach the gospel at every opportunity. That's why we ought to be preaching in the pulpit, not just on Sunday and Sunday night, but in meetings like this where other folks can come out and hear it. That's why we ought to be on the radio, and that's why we ought to be trying to tell others about it. There's a preacher told me about 3 years ago, he says the best kept secret in America is not in the files of the CIA or the FBI, it's over here at the Friendly Baptist Church. Well, I rather think that's right. There's a man over in Mississippi, publishes a paper over there, And he wrote some things about the hard shell Baptist misrepresenting him. A friend of mine wrote him and straightened him out and told him, says, you don't know what primitive Baptists believe. And this man wrote him back and he says, whose fault is it that I don't know what they believe? Now that's something to chew on. He said, whose fault is it? Said, I couldn't find out anything about you folks. Well now, let's just think about that. One reason that a lot of folks in this world misrepresent us, they don't know what we believe, but after all, whose fault is it? I'm going to try to tell all of them I honorably can. Well, now what's this? You find a little child of God over here in these afflictions, and he turns over here, and there's plenty of physicians in this world willing to solve their problems. Oh, yeah. You find a little child of God over here that's seeking for something. I mean, they've been stirred up on the inside, and they run down here to a Christian bookstore, and they start buying this and buying that and listening to this one and listening to that one and listening to the other. Oh, there's plenty of them out there willing to take them by the hand and be their physician and solve their problems. Oh, yes, sirree. Listen, this man in his sickness, he consulted not unto the Lord, but he consulted unto the physician. I want to bring these problems just a little closer to home. God's people over here in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have some problems of our own from time to time. And one problem I'll present to you tonight and something I pray over, and it weighs heavily on me. And I hope you'll pray with me on it. I hope you'll pray diligently in the year to come, if God blesses us to live, that the Lord will help us with the very thing I'm talking about. All across this land, I see men in their 60s and 70s still having to preach several appointments a month. All across this land, I see people that are wanting to have more services, and we don't have the ministry to have them. I know of several churches across this land that don't even have pastors. I can name a dozen churches across America right now that are without pastors. An old fatalist listening to me tonight may be saying, well, if the Lord wants us to have the preacher here, to raise him up. Well, I'm going to tell you what the Lord said about that. The Lord said over here, in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, he says, say not ye that there's 4 months to harvest. He says, don't take the attitude over here, there's plenty of time, there's 4 months to harvest. You know, with 4 months to harvest, I do a little wheat farming, 4 months to harvest, you can kind of fool around about getting the equipment up in shape, you know, getting everything ready. He says, don't be saying there's 4 months to harvest. He says, look on the fields that they're white unto harvest. Over here in the 9th chapter of Matthew, the closing verses, he says, the harvest is great. But the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the solution? He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth, and I've got a book at home cost $15, and a man quoted it this way, more laborers. Doesn't say that. If it says send more laborers into the harvest, that'd leave me room to feel at Piles and Stovall, Brother Skinner, Brother Reed, and some of these brethren that we might be out here laboring to start with, and he's going to send more laborers in the harvest. But he says, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. I sometimes wonder if any of us are laboring, if we're just fooling around. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. And if there's ever a time that we need to be praying that God would send forth laborers into the harvest, it's right now, because we need God calling in. But watch out, watch out. You see, we could look unto the physicians instead of the Lord in this matter. Now, I stood back and criticized the denominational world of their preacher factories and the way they... Yeah, now, here's the world over here. Here's the world solution. When the world needs preachers, well, you don't find a lot of people over here just praying, Lord, call men and raise up men and all this. Well, no, just give us some intelligent, nice-looking boys and we'll send them over here to school. And they can get over here and learn how to preach. We see what you're doing. You're looking under the physicians. You remember what your Lord is? It's the one you're looking to solve your problems. You set up a bunch of preacher schools over here and you say, give us intelligent, capable men and we'll train them and educate them to preach. Brother, that book says, woe to the one that trusts in the arm of man. Woe to the one trusts in the arm of the flesh. You know the only place to take that problem to? Take it to the Lord. Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. But I'll say one thing, I've criticized the world and their preacher factories, but the old Baptist got one. We got one. It's running pretty strong. And when it comes to making a mess, in turning out a homemade preacher instead of a God-made preacher, we can make a bigger mess than the world ever thought of. Oh, yes, we can. No names called. It wouldn't matter to you who it is. But I know one good old brother way up in his 70s. troubled about the fact he's up in years and got too big a load to carry. Just a while back, he ordained a fellow, hadn't been trying to speak for 6 weeks. Ordained another, say some of you brethren here could make a better public talk than nothing was ordained. There's a preacher brother that I know said one time, said up in my country, said we'd ordain a stick of stove wood could say you saved a grave. Well, our brother, anytime God's people get down here, we get down here to say we need preachers, we go over here and grab a brother off the bench and put him up here, grab another one off over here and start pushing men forward. And every time they get up and say, Jesus wept, Moses wept, you saved by grace, the old Baptist of the church called for the ordination. Well, brother, that's just as bad as setting up a preacher factory. In fact, it's probably worse. Because they at least teach them to stand up and talk sensibly. Now, you understand that? There's only one place to carry that problem. You see, this man got sick. He had a disease. He had a problem. He consulted not under the Lord, but under the physician. I've seen some of our churches across the country, they wouldn't have as much outside interest as they thought they ought to have. Some of them get to clamoring and hollering, well, we need something for the young people. We need Sunday schools and hay rides and bingo games and apple bobbins and passive pulls and all that type of thing. We need something for the young people. I want to point something out to you tonight, and I'm as serious as I've ever been. You search the scriptures and you find times when Israel got in trouble. And you don't ever find the time that God told Israel to solve her problems by adding on something more. He'll tell them to throw off a bunch of junk they picked up and go back over here to what God gave them to start with. And my dear friends, when folks begin to tell me, they say, we need more outside interest. Well, I'll say one thing. Most churches I've dealt with need more inside interest. We need to get things straightened out over here on the inside. I mean, members of the church need to get fired up. I mean, we go home and we start praying a little harder. The Lord will bless the preacher. And we start putting aside some of these old grudges and some of this malice and some of these bones we carried buried for about 15, 20 years. And start putting some of the malice out of your heart. And start praying that God would bless your preacher instead of criticizing every time he makes a wrong turn. And my friends, we get over here and start loving each other in the house of God. You get things straightened out on the inside. When you get things straightened out on the inside, somebody on the outside will notice it. And here they'll come. But how would it be tonight for me to get out in my community and stir up the outside, and then when they came over there to the house of God, there's a lot of cold that's on the inside. Things work right on the inside. Now, you notice this right carefully, and I'll borrow this from Elder Harold Hunt. He brought this out a while back. I read it, I noticed it in his paper. He was pointing out how that you could have a nice glowing fire here in a bed of coals. You can reach over in that coal of fire and pull a coal out and put it over here on the hearth, and all by itself it'll get ash gray and turn cold just like that. You leave it in the fire over there, it'll stay hot. You let a preacher get out here all by himself, gets over here in a little church, never goes anywhere, never invites anybody in, sits over here in his little pond and tries to fish, man like that'll cool off. You find me a church over here that takes the idea we don't need any visitation, we don't need any visiting preachers, don't need anybody, got everything we need, we're rich and have need of nothing. You'll find some people over here by themselves start cooling off. Same thing with God's church. You say, I don't need the friendship and the fellowship of God's people. I don't need any friends. I don't need anybody else. I got all I need. Got plenty of money in the bank. Got it made. Got it right here at home. Don't need anything else. First thing you find yourself cooling off. You'll find yourself cooling off. You ever think about that? Now you get some people close together and you get them on fire and they're stirred up about the things of God. And the warmth and the light of that starts radiating out and there'll be somebody knows it. No, my friend, the remedy is not to turn over here and say, why out here in the denominational world they're giving foot-long hot dogs and acre hamburgers and green stamps to the people that bring the most visitors and they're over here having hay rides and bingo games. You see where you're looking? You're looking over here to the physicians of this world that's using man-made methods to try to build the house of God. No, my friend. Paul the Apostle says over here, he says that, well, I planted and another watered, but look out, it is God gave the increase. Now then, I notice this man over here trusted on, he looked under the Lord and not under the physician. And I'll be quite frank with you. Sometimes I found myself over here in the Lord's church instead of carrying my problems and my afflictions over here to the Lord and asking the Lord to lead and guide us, first thing you know, you'll be over here maybe consulting the brethren, trying to find out what man thinks about it. Maybe you'll be thinking up some kind of a man-made solution or some kind of a man-made scheme, you know, in order to get you out of it. Now then, I want to bring this thing nationally, like right quickly. We're living in a nation got some troubles. A friend of mine that knows quite a bit about the financial scene told me about 3 months back when the prime rate was 10%. He said, you can just look for it, sure enough. Said it'll go to 14. Well, I couldn't see that. Well, I went to 11.75 just a few days ago. Inflation's eating us up on every hand. Taxation, inflation, and all of that. You say, why, we've got more prosperity than we ever had. Well, that's sort of right. I mean, you take a tub of water out here and drop a big rock in it, and it splashes all over the place. It looks like you got more water than you had before. But when the splash is over and it all settles down, you got less water than before. Now, why don't you drop another big rock in the tub and splash the water up a little bit a little more? When the splash down's over, you got less water. Now, throw another big rock in the tub. After a while, it's going to keep splashing up, but after a while, it's going to get through your head that you got a tub full of rocks and you're about out of water. Now then, my friend, this nation's got, we got problems, moral problems, financial problems, social problems, economic problems. So what do? Well, we set up a board over here on inflation. We put a wizard over it. Get over here and set up health, education, welfare to solve this problem. Urban renewal to solve this problem. What are we doing? Setting up man-made positions. There's only one thing will ever solve it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord made this promise a long time ago. He says, if my people, which are called by thy name, shall humble themselves. And that's pretty hard to do. It's pretty hard for a nation been flying as high as America's been flying to humble themselves. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. Then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. You see, my friends, what I'm talking about tonight, this will apply to the church, it'll apply nationally, and it'll apply personally. I find where David got in trouble one time because David had a decision before him. And David displeased the Lord because he went to the elders of Israel. And he consulted the elders. And he says, if it's all right with you, and if it pleases the Lord. You got your priorities reversed there. First place to go is to the Lord. Now then, I find over here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the problems that are crushing you down tonight, the problems that's crushing and weighing you down, the place to the care of those problems is to the Lord. Amen. This man over here, he says, in his disease, what? Consulted not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Nothing wrong with going to the physicians, but all the time you're going, you better be seeking the counsel and the trust of the Lord. There's no problem you've got in this world that's too large for the Lord. I was talking to some people one night, and just talking about little things, sounds little. There's a brother who began to tell an experience. He lived off in a new subdivision. And his aged mother-in-law was there, and she's in bad health. And had a bad heart, needed someone with her most of the time, and they just couldn't supply it. And they needed a telephone at home, worse than anything in the world. And the telephone company told them, said it'd be several months before they could reach out that far with phones. They were that far behind. And he began to tell how that they prayed to the Lord that they could get a phone in that house. And said the next thing they knew, they were coming out there and stringing wire, and they had them a phone in that house. And you know that some of the people sat around and kind of made light of that, kind of snickered at it. They said, well, God's in the business of putting in telephones. And the idea was this, you could just kind of feel it among the people. Some of them kind of snickered about it and talked to me about it later. And the idea they had was this, is that we should just take our big problems to the Lord. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. What big problem could you take to the Lord? If I was to go to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, make me a universe, would that be a big problem to a God that could just speak one into existence? If I was to go to the Lord and say, Lord, make me a planet, make me a moon, that's no problem for the Lord. You say, I don't want to take my little problems to the Lord. Well, what big problems have you got? What problem have you got that'd be a big problem to the Lord? Text says, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. So my friends, I close tonight by saying this. I don't know what's ahead of you, or me, or this nation individually, or as a nation in the year to come. I know this. I look back on the last year we've lived. There's some of my minister friends that have departed this earth in death. There's others that have departed from the faith doctrinally. Some have destroyed their lives morally. I say this, 1 year from tonight, I'd rather be resting under a tombstone in the Medlin Chapel Cemetery as to go down in disgrace like some have done. I'd rather die like that. I'd rather leave the service with an honorable discharge than for God's people to have to write me a dishonorable discharge. I don't know what's ahead of me in this coming year or tomorrow or even this night. But undoubtedly, there's going to be problems for me and for you and for all of us. We may face financial collapse and disaster. It may be prosperous. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. But when those crossroads and bumps and trials come, remember this. Asa in his disease consulted not unto the Lord, but unto the physician.